We're going to look in the Word of God this morning. It all depends. Sometimes you'll say to somebody, you're going to do something? Well, it all depends. But this way, it all depends on God. Psalm 18, verses 1 down to 3. And again, it all depends on God. David is speaking here. David makes a couple promises to God. And how many of us have made promises to God? Honestly, how many have made promises to God over the years? Ask you another question. I'll be honest about it. How many have failed in those promises? About 100% each way. Anyway, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, your love, and your compassion. Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, and Father, we just try to glean some understanding from the Word. Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would be with us. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Enlighten our understanding, we pray. Give us revelation in the things of God this morning. And may the name of Jesus be glorified. We give you the praise for it. In his precious name, amen. Amen. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, in some translations, this is verse 1. In some translations, there's a title first, and then there's a verse 1. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in a day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, that just gives you a bit of a background to what was going on there. Remember the stories, we've talked about this, we went through a series one time in the life of David, how he was running from King Saul when Saul was trying to kill him. When God finally delivered David from all that, David wrote this song in Psalm 18. Now we're not going to go into the entire psalm, but we're going to talk on some of the things here this morning and look at what the Word of God is saying. So David, and he said, then the last line there, David wrote the song, and he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now notice this, David said, I will love thee. That's a promise that David made to God. A lot of times we make promises like this, like we just said. There's a lot of times we all make promises to God. God, if you do this, I'll do something else. If you, heal this person, I'll do this. If you save this one, I'll do this. If you do something else, I'll do this. And we make all these promises. Or sometimes we just make a promise, not with a condition. We say, God, I promise this year I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover. Or this year I'm going to get up every morning and 6 o'clock I'm going to be up and I'm going to have a time of prayer before I start my day. Now, I'm sure if I put up my hand or ask how many have done these things, we probably get every hand up here this morning. People have made promises like this. David made a promise here. He said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. And then he gives another promise. He said, I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, it's a chorus we sing sometimes. But David made two promises here. He said, I will love the Lord, and he said, I will call upon him. And as I said, we've all made promises like that. God, I'm going to be faithful to you. And sometimes, we say, God, I'm going to be faithful. I make up my mind. I'm going to go to church. Every time the door's open, I'm going to be there this year. And first Sunday is okay. Probably the second Sunday is okay. Maybe the third Sunday you slipped in. And then you say, I got to catch up now. I got to do this somehow. God, I go an extra Sunday next year. And, you do this. Or sometimes you say, God, I'm going to read the Bible 3 chapters a day. And you get up in the morning and the first morning, fine, you read the Bible and you're doing wonderful. And then the second you get up, maybe you're starting at Genesis. You get in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You read that and that's pretty good. They're a bit long, but that's okay. I'll get some short ones one of these days. And then you read some more, 4, 5, and 6. That's pretty good. I'm off to a good start. And then all of a sudden you get up around chapter 15. You're doing good. This all week I've been faithful at it. And then you start up the next day, and all of a sudden, as soon as you get up in the morning, something happens. You got to run out somewhere, or something happens, or things like this. And you're back. You say, "Well, that's okay. I'll catch up tomorrow," and you, or probably tonight I'll catch up. And, you know, and all of a sudden you're behind three chapters. And then the next morning you slept in. Now, oh my goodness, I'm back six chapters now. So how in the world am I going to catch up? You know, and we do this, and eventually, if you're like me, we say, yeah, forget that. Let's start and just go on and read the Bible as always. Anybody do stuff like that? Some of you have. Some of you are telling lies. We've all done it. So David said, I will love the Lord, and I will call upon him. Now, we're going to look at a couple things in Scripture here. And here's a point I want to make. We're down through this message this morning. The work of God in our lives, whether it's us keeping our promises to God, whether it's God doing something through us or whatever the case might be, or something that God has called you to do, to start some kind of a business or start some kind of a ministry or whatever it might be, the work of God in our lives depends upon His promises to us, not our promises to Him. Now get that, that's a very important point, because if you miss that, you're going to have a hard struggle in your Christian walk. Our work for God, our living for God, our daily life and our Christian walk with God depends upon His promises to us more than our promises to Him. Because His promises are sure, they're secure, you can bank on it, but our promises goes a lot with our feelings, up and down. Okay, now, in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 30, they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God. He said, with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, this is the first commandment. Now notice there's four things that Jesus mentioned there. Love your Lord, the Lord your God with all your heart, not just part of your heart, not just when you're in a good mood, not just when it's Sunday, but all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. See, this is again going back to the law. The law required 100% total commitment. Never make a mistake, never have a problem. And the law made it very difficult for us to serve God. Now, let me ask you a question, and let's be honest with ourselves this morning. How many of us have kept that to the perfectly? None of us. Even David never kept it perfectly. Matter of fact, no one kept it perfectly, because at the end of the period of the law, 1,500 and some odd years, at the end of it, Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person that kept that perfectly. And let me say something else. The law, we've gone through this a number of times, but just to lay the foundation again. The law was never given to us as a code to live by. The law was given to us to show us what sin was. Okay, you understand that? The law was given to show us how far we were from God's standard. That's what the law was given for. It was never ever given to us for us to try to live up to it, because no one could ever do it. Now God gave him that law and said, you know, this is the standard. And people have tried for 1,500 years to try to live there and could not do it. Okay? The Bible says, by the law came the knowledge of sin. That's why the law was given. The law was given, the Bible says, because of transgression. So the law was given to show us what transgression was. We talked about this before. Transgression is breaking a law. Remember, back in the Old Covenant, the Bible says, well, back before the Old Covenant, what we call the Ten Commandments, the law, back before that, the Bible says there were times when people sinned that God just winked at it, because they had no law against it. That's why when Cain slew his brother Abel, God never came down and killed Cain. That's why when Abraham lied, God still blessed him. That's why when Jacob was conniving and tricking his father and tricking his brother and stuff like that, God never did anything against it, because there was no law against what he was doing. Now, it was wrong, but there was no law. You understand? And we've gone through this a number of times, and we talked about, you know, talking on the cell phone. You know, before that law came in 3 or 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, whatever it was, before that law came in, it was still wrong to talk on the cell phone and drive. Right? But when the law came in, then it made it a crime. And that's what another word for transgression is, crime. Okay? So when the law came in, it changed everything, because now there was a knowledge of a crime, a knowledge of sin. Okay, knowledge of breaking a transgression, breaking that sin, which would be transgression. So the Bible says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Because you never broke anything. But when the law came in, you broke something. Now, so this law, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. None of us could do it. None of us could keep the law perfectly. Even though it was given to us as a standard, God never expected any of us to reach it because he knew that we couldn't reach it. Okay, so don't be hard on yourself this morning and say, well, you know, I promised God I'd serve him, I promised God I'd love him, I promised God that I'd be faithful, and I promised God this and this and this and this, and I failed in that and that and that. You know, every one of you failed in every one. Don't be hard on yourself. Okay, God knew you're going to fail. That's why he had a plan in place for Jesus to come and pay that standard for you, meet that standard for you. Now, okay, so here we have these four things. Now, this is just something I got out of a devotion in a week, this part right here. It says the heart stands for our emotions. The soul for our will and our genuine individuality. The mind for the intellect. The strength for the activities and the energies of our service. So all these different things, everything we, you know, if we had to meet that standard perfectly, we'd have to, in all these areas, be absolutely perfect, never make a mistake, and none of us could do it. Now, anyway, let's move on. Even though God gave the law, and the law came by Moses, the Bible says, the law was given by Moses, when God gave the law to Moses, God, and again, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember Jesus said that? So now, when God gave that law, knowing that man could never meet that in his own strength. See, God always has a way for us to fulfill what he tells us to do. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, and this is a verse that we don't normally refer to, but here is something we need to understand. And the Lord thy God, this is what Moses, now God is speaking through Moses, saying to the people, he said, the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart. Okay, now, what he means by that, God is going to take your heart. Remember the Bible mentions a number of places, God is going to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. God is going to take out the heart that's rebellious against him and give you a heart that's receptive to him. And this is what he's saying, God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, your children. Can get this to work? And here's the reason he's going to do it. Because knowing that we can't love God the way that we should ourselves, that we can't be faithful to God the way that we should ourselves, this is what he said. God said, I'm going to change your heart. And he says, change your heart, he said, and the heart of your seed, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. God is going to do something in us that would cause us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul, he said, that you may live. So he's saying, even though God gave that law, knowing that they couldn't do it, God was about to do something that he would help them love him with all their hearts and all their souls and all their minds. Okay, so all the commandments, when you look at the Ten Commandments, and we're not going to take a whole lot of time on that part of it this morning, but when you look at the Ten Commandments, every last one of them we break. Okay, we break in one form or another, some in different areas and things like this. But every last one of these commandments, the Bible tells us, Paul said to the Galatians, he said, you don't want to be under the law, the Ten Commandments and the ceremonies and all that. He said, don't you hear what the law is saying? He said, if you're going to be under the law, he said, you've got to live by them perfectly. James tells us over in James chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, if you keep all the law, but yet, he said, offend in one point, he said, you're guilty of breaking everything. So Paul says, there's a better way than trying to keep those rules yourself. And the thing is, in the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit within us that causes us and helps us to live up to these standards. Okay, now not in our own strength by no means, but it's by his strength. And this is what David was saying, and this is what Moses is saying right here. God is giving them here. God says, I will circumcise your heart. In other words, I will change your heart so that you can keep this commandment with my strength. Okay, and this is why I said it all depends upon God. It's not depending upon me keeping the standards. It's not depending upon me or you living up to a certain standard and say, well, now I'm a pretty good Christian because I've fulfilled all these commandments and I've kept all the... You're missing the point. God says, I will give you the strength to live up to the standards that he has for us. Now, let's move on. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 down to 10, the Apostle John is speaking. He said, Beloved, let us love one another. Now notice this, for love is of God. Remember David said, I will love the Lord. The commandments said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. We can't do it, because in us, that ability is not there to live it perfectly. But he says, love is of God. So if we understand that God is love, and matter of fact, we'll see that in a second there. But if we understand that love comes from God, and he lives it out through us, and that's not only just a love, but every part of our Christian walk is not us trying to live up to certain standards or not do certain things or do something else or live by this code or stay away from that or be involved in this. It's not us trying to do it. It's the Holy Spirit living it out through us. And this is what he's saying. Beloved, let us love one another. And how can we do that? You know, we're natural human beings. We can love somebody that loves us back. But it's hard for us to love somebody that's not loving us back. And some people are just plain unlovable. You ran across some of them. But when you're nodding your heads, we've all ran across them. Okay, some people are unlovable. So it's easy for us to say, you know, remember when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus said, you've heard it's been said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Now that's not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. That's not mentioned anywhere in the Scriptures beside that one place where Jesus mentioned it. So what it was some of the people, this was a saying that they had, love those that love you but hate those that hate you. And Jesus said, what difference are you to the world if you're doing that way? So he's telling us to love one another, and then he tells us where the secret is at. He said, because love is of God. In other words, the strength to do that comes from God. The Bible tells us, and I think I got the scripture here anyway, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given to us. Okay, so the love of God living out through us is not us trying to get perfect in our love, is allowing God's love to flow out through us. So he says, and everyone that is born of God knows God, and he that loves not knoweth not God. And notice the last part here, God is love. It's not that God is loving, even though he is, but God is the very essence of love itself. Okay, God is love. Now let's move on. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. He said, because that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. Now notice verse 10. Herein is love. Well, let me get it there. Herein is love. Okay? When you look for a definition of love, sometimes we say, well, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we call the love chapter. You know, love is patient, love is kind, love is, you know. That's really the characteristics of love. That's what love does. But the Bible says, herein is love. Here's a proof of love. This is what real love is. Not that we love God. Remember David said, I'll love you. That was a promise David made. But that's not real love. He said, herein is love. This is a definition of love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. In other words, he sent his Son to stand in and take the punishment for our sin. Okay, so he says, herein is love. If you want to see what real love is, he said, is, you know, some people say, well, you know, man, that person really loves the Lord. You know, and there's nothing wrong with saying that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that's not really the definition of what love is like. That's not really the perfect example of love. The perfect example of love is that God loved us. You understand? Herein is love. He said, this is what love is. Not that we love God. You're not going to get a good definition or a good illustration of love there. You're going to get the best illustration of love when you realize that God loved us. Now, verse 16 there in 1 John chapter 4. Now notice this, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Now let me say something here. Notice what he says here. He said, we have known and believed. And sometimes we think that means the same thing. Not really. We have known God's love and we believed God's love. Let me put it this way. Sometimes you got a teenager or something. or it could be a spouse, it could be anything. And you look at them, and the teenager, they know that you love them, but they don't really believe it. That makes sense? You know, they don't really believe that you got their best interest in mind. When you say, no, you can't do that, or you can go there, you can't be this, you can't, you know, you can't be involved. They know that you love them, but they don't really believe that you're all that concerned for them. You understand? Sometimes you get a husband and wife, and they'll say, do you love me? You know? And you know that the spouse, you know, the husband or wife loves you, but sometimes you just don't, I don't believe you love me anymore. But you know they do, but you just don't believe in it anymore. That makes sense to you? And this is what John is saying here. He says, we have known and believed the love of God. You see, when you believe the love of God, now, remember this. This is John the apostle, the beloved disciple. Okay, we'll come back to some of the verses in a minute over in the gospel there where John mentions that in the gospel of John. He said, we have known and believed the love of God that God has for us. And then he says, God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. And he said, herein is our love made perfect. Okay, our love is made perfect not through, you know, sometimes, remember, and we look at this in a minute too, so I'm jumping ahead of myself. But remember where the Bible says, perfect love cast out all fear. Right? And we've gone crazy trying to get perfect love, trying to make ourselves love perfectly. I can tell you up front, tell you now, save yourself years of struggle. You're not going to do it. Okay? You can't do it in your own strength. This is the whole point. All depends on God. Okay? And this is what he's saying. He said, love one another. You know, and we think because, you know, you're supposed to. That's your flesh and blood. That's your brother and sister. But that's not what he's saying. He said, love one another because love comes from God. And it's not until we allow that love to come in and live out through us that we'll be able to live in perfect love. Okay? So stop struggling trying to say, you know, it's like the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I preached on this, I don't know, some time ago. We mentioned it sometime. But it's like the fruit of the Spirit, and don't misunderstand. I've heard people over the years preach on the fruit of the Spirit, and they give you a definition of what every fruit means, and don't misunderstand, nothing wrong with that. But it leaves the implication that now you've got to try to live up to that in your own strength. You know, you've got to, you know, really start struggling. You really got to, you know, if it's self control, you got to, you know. And to give you all kinds of steps that you can do to live in self-control, or if there's faith, to give you all kinds of steps how you got to build your faith. No, it's a fruit. It's something that automatically is produced from a tree. The tree is not struggling. The branch is not there shaking trying to get an orange to pop off. You know, all these different things. It's a fruit that's just produced if the tree is healthy. You understand? And for us to struggle and try to make that fruit work in our lives, we're defeating the whole purpose. Is allow the Holy Spirit to live through us. It all depends on God. Not depending upon what I can do or what you can do. And you would drive yourself crazy, and you'll always come up short, feeling discouraged, feeling condemned, feeling that you've never measured up, you'll never be able to accomplish anything, because I always fail. And I tell you, the devil, if you get into that mood swing sometimes, the devil can have a heyday with you. I'll never amount to anything. You know, I've tried before, and I've done this, and I've been, you know, trying this and trying. And here's the problem. We've been trying instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through us. Remember the prodigal son when he came back? He came back, and he realized that he was nothing. He was totally bankrupt. He had nothing to offer his father anymore. And he said, Father, he said, I've sinned against you. And that is what he had planned to say to his father. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. He said, make me as one of your hired servants. Just hire me on in the company. Just give me a job so I can have something to eat. And that's the reason he came back. The Bible says, because he was hungry. Okay? Now, he came back, and you know the story. As he His father ran out, the Bible says, as soon as his father saw him come through the gate, his father just ran out and hugged him and kissed him and welcomed him back in and called out to the servants, bring the fatted calf and kill it. And, you know, and there's going to be a big celebration. There's a picture of God welcoming the sinner home. And, you know, we come with all of our, problems and all of our sins. Oh, God, you know, I'm so sorry. I'm so. And God says, listen, just I'm glad to have you home. You know, and so this was going on. And the Bible says that as the elder brother, how many's got elder brothers? The elder brother, I'm not necessarily talking about age, I'm just talking about their attitudes. The elder brother came and he said, what's the meaning of all this music? And one of the servants said, well, he said, your young brother came home and your father's all excited and he's throwing this big party and you know, there's music and dancing in the house, the Bible says, and things are going on. And the older brother got mad. And he said, you know, the Bible says he stayed outside and his father finally went out to him. I said, what's the matter? What's wrong? And notice what the older brother said. And see, this is where a lot of people are. We're serving God today. The older brother said, I have served you all these years. He's talking about his own abilities. I've served you all these years. And you've never given me a fatted calf and, you know, to make merry with my friends and all these different things. And you see, here's the difference between the two brothers. One brother realized there was nothing that he could do. He totally, totally depended upon his father. The other brother depended upon what he was doing. You understand it? The older brother, he said, I've served you. Now, in the natural, sounds like you got a pretty good argument there, because that's the way we think, but that's not the way God thinks. You see, in our salvation, we've got nothing to do with it. Okay, it's not through our serving that we're pleasing God, it's allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through us. Now, so he said, I've served you all these years. And his father said to me, listen, he said, everything I have belongs to you. You can have it anytime you want to. But he was caught up in the fact that he deserved it. And when you start thinking that you deserve something, you've missed the whole point of what grace is all about and what the salvation of God is all about. We deserve zilch. Okay, we deserve nothing. And when we come to the place that the young man came to, the young fellow, he realized, he said, I got to go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And when we come to a place like that and realize that in ourselves we're nothing, then God can do something through us. But when we come in and say, well, no, you know, I've been serving God for 20 years, you know, I got seniority. Listen, the church doesn't run by unions. Okay, thank God it doesn't. You know, God's family is not, you know, run by seniority and all these different things. Anyway, let's move on. He said, herein is our love made perfect. It's not us trying to perfect ourselves, it's allowing the Holy Spirit. He said, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now here, that is a very important statement there too. Our love is made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay, when the judgment day comes, everybody is afraid of the judgment day. You talk to any religion in the world, they're afraid of the judgment day, hoping that they're going to balance everything out. Do enough good and all these. Listen, he said, we can have boldness in the day of judgment because our love has been perfected by his love through us. Okay, now anyway, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. Again, perfect love, we can't do it in our own strength. How many of you here can honestly say that your love is perfect? Through Christ. I'm talking about your love. Your own personal ability to love is absolutely perfect. Anybody think you fit that category? Okay, now in the other category, how many has had their love made perfect through Christ? Every one of us. Right? So the only perfect love really is God's. So perfect love, you see, sometimes people, you know, the Bible says here, perfect love cast out fear. Some people were, you know, were afraid of the future, afraid of disease, afraid of this, afraid of something else, afraid this is going to happen to the family, afraid, you know, some calamity is going to happen, afraid that, you know, business is going to go down, afraid that, you know, we're just not going to survive financially, afraid that, you know, and you can put anything in that category. There's fear, right? And in the natural, when you look at it, you say, well, if I'm going to get my love up to the point that I love everybody perfectly, that fear is going to be, that's not what he's saying. Is when we tap into the perfect love, the love of God, and realize his love for us, and realize that his love is perfect toward me, that God has got no animosity against me, no anger against me, that Jesus took all God's anger for my sin, was poured upon Jesus. God looks at me with love. He looks at the world with love. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much. So when we start to realize we're in his perfect love, then all fear dissipates, is gone. Because there's nothing to fear anymore, because we've got somebody we know and we believe in his love toward us. We know that he's looking after us, that he's taking care of us. And when we see love from his perspective and understand his love is perfect, when we do that, then we can have no fear. You see, because fear has torment. How many can attest to that? Fear brings torment. The doctor gives you a bad report. Man, you're tossing around in the bed all night long. You're looking at the window. You're looking at the doors. You're listening to the clock ticking. You're just gone crazy. And the devil is just rubbing his hands and then loving it, because that's what he wants to happen. Because once you allow fear to come in, then the devil can defeat you. He can destroy you. But once you, no matter what comes against you, if it's a bad report from the doctor, a bad report from the banker, a bad report from the business, or whatever the case may be, when you just realize that, listen, God's got everything under control. He loves me more than anything in this world, then the fear is gone. Because fear brings torment. And God doesn't want us to be tormented. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him. Now here's again. We love him. Remember, David said, I will love you. We love him because he first loved us. And unless we get that love first, we'll never be able to love the way that we're supposed to love. It's got to be him loving through us. John the Apostle is the guy who just wrote what we just read there a few minutes ago. Five times in his own gospel, John mentions that he himself is the apostle that Jesus loves. And sometimes you look at it and say, well, that's pretty arrogant. You know, you think you're something. You know? But notice here, five times John mentions, and I just put in part of the verses there because it'll take too long to write them all out. He says, in John 13:23, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He's talking about himself. Okay, you can read any commentary, you read this through, you understand what he's saying. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He's referring to himself. John 19:26, the disciple whom he loved. John 20:2, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, let me back up there. One of his disciples who Jesus loved in John 13 there. John chapter 19 is when Jesus hung on the cross, and Jesus looked down, and John was there, and he said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Remember that? John said he looked down at the disciple whom he loved. Now, I want you to understand that. John 20:2, the other disciples, when Mary Magdalene came and said, listen, we've been to the tomb, and he's gone. You know, and him... Now, John was the youngest of the apostles. They figured he was probably around 19 or 20 years old. Peter, they figured he was around 35, 37 years old. So both of them start to run to the sepulcher. John, being younger, outran Peter. And there's a picture of that. Anybody, what does the word Peter mean? Rock, stone. Okay? Refers to the law. Anybody know what the word John means? Grace, gracious, gracious one. Okay, if your name is John, you're gracious. I'll leave that as it is. But grace outran the law and got to the tomb first. But John, when he was referring to it, and he said, Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved ran to the tomb. Talking about himself. John 21:7. The disciple whom Jesus loved. John 21:20. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Over and over. Matter of fact, if you remember the night when Jesus, this is the very first one there, actually in John chapter 13. Remember the night when Jesus was betrayed? Remember they're at the meal, they're eating the meal together? And Jesus said to him, he said, one of you fellows are going to betray me. And they all started looking at each other and said, Master, is it me? Who is it? Who is it? Remember that story? Peter looked down and he said to John, I mean, why wouldn't Peter ask Jesus himself? But he said to John, he said, ask him who it is. Because John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He said, ask him who it is. And John said, who is it? And Jesus said, the one who dips his bread in the sup with me. Now, the reason I'm saying all that is because once you realize that Jesus loves you. Now, Jesus, how many understand that Jesus never loved John any more than he loved anyone else? There's no partiality with God. Jesus loved every one of the disciples the same amount. But John knew that Jesus loved him. Remember, John said, he said, we've known and we believed it. John believed that Jesus loved him. I don't know if I'm making sense here to you this morning, but once you believe in the love of God for you, the fear dissipates. It's gone. Okay, so John, over and over, he said, I'm the disciple, five times, the disciple whom Jesus loves. Now, Jesus loved the 12 disciples. He even loved Judas. But John recognized and believed that Jesus loved him. And when you believe that somebody loves you, if somebody come up to you and says, listen, so-and-so loves you, no big deal. But man, when you start to think about it and start to realize, that person loves me, there's a totally different perspective that takes place. And this is what John was going through. He believed from his heart that Jesus loved him, that he was special in Jesus' eyes. No more special than the others, but he knew and he believed it. Okay, now the others probably knew it, that they were special and Jesus loved them, but John acted upon it. John experienced it. John believed it. Okay, now, I give you that because I wanted to touch on something here. John knew and believed and dependent on the fact that Jesus loved him. Okay, John knew that he loved him, he believed it, and he depended upon Jesus. Even though everything was falling apart, he didn't know what was happening, he just knew that Jesus loved him. Now, when you depend upon your love for God, you're going to be in trouble. When you depend upon his love for you, remember what we said earlier? The work of God in your life is not dependent upon your promises to him. It's dependent upon his promises to you. Now, let's move on. Jesus said to them, this is the night just before he's crucified, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you. Now keep that in mind. All of you. This Peter, James, John. John was included. Peter was included. Matthew, Bartholomew, Thomas, every one of them. Every last one of them. He said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He said, but after I have been raised, he said, I will go before you into Galilee. Now notice that all of you will be offended because of me tonight. Peter, now what does Peter represent again? The law. Okay, Peter said, see, Peter's depending on his own strength now. John was depending upon Jesus' strength. Peter is depending upon his own strength. Peter said, even if all, remember Jesus said, all of you will stumble. He said, even if all are made to stumble, he said, yet I will not be. Now, how many of us made promises to lay it to God before? Let's not be too hard on Peter. We've all done this. We think that we can do it in our strength. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Notice Peter again, verse 31. But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Notice the last part. And they all said, likewise. Now, the ones that were depending on their own strength weren't going to do much. But the ones that were depending upon his strength, John, you can see a difference as we go down through this. This is a little bit farther down the chapter now. It tells us what happened. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came and said to Peter, or when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it. After just saying, listen, I don't care what anyone else does. I'll never deny you. If I have to die for you tonight, I'm not going to deny you. And the first time, a little girl comes up and says, you were there? It wasn't me. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. But Jesus said, and a servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those that stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean, your speech shows it. I won't even comment on that. His accent is what was going on there. Okay? He had a particular accent. I don't understand that. You fellows have a strange accent there. Your speech shows it. Now notice Peter right here. Then he began to curse and swear. Now this is Peter. I mean, you know, this great apostle. You think that you've messed up sometimes and God can't use you? Listen, I mean, this is Peter, the night when Jesus needed more than any other night. Peter began to curse and swear and say, I do not know this man of whom you speak. I mean, how can you say that after everything Jesus did for you? After everything you've seen Jesus do? And after you, just two or three hours ago, you said, though everyone else turn against you, I'll give my life for you. I'll never deny you. And here's the three times. And the second time, the rooster crowed. Remember Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me thrice. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Now, here's the point I want to make. John depended on God's love for him. Remember, John kept saying, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. Peter depended upon his love for God. And when you depend upon how good you can serve God, like your prodigal son, the older brother, when you depend on how good you've been serving God, you're missing the whole point. You've got to depend upon what he's done for you. Okay? When you understand that his love is the thing that's important, his promises are the things that you're always going to make promises, you're always going to do things, and you're always going to stumble because if you depend upon your own self. But if you depend upon his love for you and his faithfulness, you'll be successful. Now, notice what happened here. We'll finish up in a few minutes. John followed Jesus into the high priest palace. John went right inside the high priest palace where they have Jesus, with the purple robe on and all these different things, with the high priest questioning. John followed him right in there. John wasn't afraid to go with him because he was depending on Jesus. Peter was depending on himself. He stayed outside. And you know the story as we just went through, he couldn't even own up before a little girl that he knew this fellow. You understand? Because Peter was depending on his own strength. John was depending upon Jesus' strength. Now, so John went right into the palace. Peter denied Jesus, stood outside. John was the only disciple, out of the 12 disciples, John was the only disciple who stood at the foot of the cross. He was there with Mary and Mary Magdalene and some of the other women. And John went right up to the cross with Jesus and was there, and Jesus could speak to him from the cross because he was depending upon Jesus. He kept his eyes upon Jesus. Peter, who kept his eyes upon himself and said, I can do it. Peter, the Bible says, followed afar off. You understand where I'm coming from here? When you depend on your strength, you're bound for failure. But when you depend upon his strength, you can be successful. That's what I just said. This is why Paul could say, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Because it's his strength living through us. It's not dependent upon you. The Bible says, when you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. It's his love. Everything depends upon God. This is why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You understand that? It's his strength, not ours. When you're trying to serve God by your strength, you'll fail every time. And you'll feel miserable and discouraged and feel, I'll never measure up. And a lot of people have gone through that and just threw in a towel and says, I just can't do it anymore. I don't know, anybody else have gone through that? When you try something in your own, and sometimes we say we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We try everything. We try to live for God, to do the best we can do, and we'll go through 2 or 3 months, probably 6 months, and all of a sudden fall flat again because you can't do it in your own strength. I've told you this before. Living the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. Now you got that? It's impossible. To live it in your own strength, to live the Ten Commandments is not hard. It's absolutely impossible. You can't do it. This is why Jesus came and did it for us. And the Bible says he gave that credit to us, and now God looks at us as if we fulfilled the law, because Jesus fulfilled it on our behalf. Now, Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things. Now, if we just lift it there, we think, well, Paul's a pretty strong fellow. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's his strength. It all depends upon God. And here's to wrap up the last verses, or the verses we started with. The context of David's promise to love God indicates that David understood the promise that God made through Moses, that he could only love God as God prepared his heart to do so. David said, I will love you, O Lord. And then David said, my strength. David recognized that if he's going to love God, it's got to be God's strength. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. God was the one that David was trusting in to give him the strength that was needed to walk in a loving relationship with him. David cried, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. David's promise to cry out to God in the midst of difficulties was based upon the Lord's praiseworthy character. David had called upon the Lord many times before, and God had delivered him. And David had come to know that the Lord, had come to know the Lord, to experience him and as his mighty protector. So David, when David cried out, he said, I will love you. And he said, I will call upon your name. David said that knowing that God was the one that was going to supply the strength to do that. When we try to do it in ourselves and say, I'm going to get up every week or every day, I'm going to get up, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do something else, and I'm going to be faithful and everything, I'm not going to miss a prayer meeting this year, I'm going to be, every Bible study, I'm going to be, and when you try it at your own strength, you're just missing the whole point. And I tell you what happens, and we've all gone through this, you try it and you get in for 2-3 weeks and you're doing good, and all of a sudden you make a mistake and you can't make it, or whatever the case might be, you say, listen, just well for me to give up. No, don't give up. That's what the devil wants us to do. He wants to just throw in the towel. Listen, you're not serving God in your strength. You're serving in his strength. Okay? And when you make mistakes, realize that God is there to pick you up. He's not there to cast you down anymore. We've gone through this so many times. Remember the woman taken in adultery. I mean, society, the law, everything, religion says she's got to die. Jesus, no. He said, I don't condemn you. And he picked her up. He said, let's start over again. Go and sin no more. So we need to understand God's love and God's mercy, and this is what the scripture is all about. It's not dependent upon me. It all depends upon God. It all depends on what he can do through us. David said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In him will I trust. In Israel's promise to obey the law of God, they were depending upon themselves. But in David's promise to love God and to call upon him, in times of trouble, he was depending upon God. Israel said, all that God has said to us, we can do. That's the wrong answer. And when he said that, all of a sudden, there was a fence went up around the mountain. I've shared with you before, back in the days of Hitler, when the Holocaust and everything was going on in Germany, as reading somewhere, a few years ago now, but this family, They were rounding up the Jews, and they put the star on them and different things, and they're rounding up the Jews and sending them off in train loads to the gas chambers. Now, they didn't know where they were going. All they knew, and they made it sound like we have some good things for you in store, and we're sending you out there for your own protection and all these different things, and we get out there, we got a job for you and all these. They made it sound so good. But one of the families were gathered together, and the little children were there. And the father looked around and he said, there's something wrong here. He said, there's a fence put up between us and the rest of the people. And he said, that fence, he said, is not there for our good. He said, it's there for our bad. Now, the children of Israel should have used the same wisdom. When they said, we can do anything God tells us, and the minute they said that, God said to Moses, put a fence around the mountain. There's a separation from God that's going to take place. You understand that? The law separated them from God. And when God came down, they said to Moses, tell God never do that again. And instead of them coming and having a relationship with God, they said to Moses, you talk to God and bring the message to us. That's not what God wanted. God wanted to have a relationship with them. You understand that? So when we try to do it in our own strength, we're bound for failure. It's got to be. You see, we can't make a boast in ourselves. David said, I will make my boast in the Lord. My soul shall boast in the Lord. You understand that? So once we realize that it's all depending upon God. And this is a verse here that I just want to throw in for to finish it off. Paul in Romans chapter 8. Paul said, I am persuaded. Some people, you know, we say, well, I know God loves me, but do we really believe it sometimes? Do we really believe that God is concerned for us? What if I blow it? What if I make a mistake? What if I do something stupid and, you know, something shameful? What if I do something that's, you know, even society thinks is despicable? Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It all depends upon Him. If you've been struggling and trying to get through life and trying to get through your Christian walk and trying to improve yourself, forget it. Forget it. Anyway, I can go off another message here. Put your dependence upon Jesus. God is in the transformation business. Okay? Not self-improvement business. I know there's a lot of things, and don't misunderstand, there's some good things here too, but this Christian walk is not a self-improvement thing that we're doing. This is a transformation that takes place in our lives. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by renewing your mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to come and live through us. There's a song, now we're not going to sing it, but I just want to, because as I was preparing this a week, I didn't know the words before, but I knew the chorus. I knew one line in the chorus. It says, well, let me read the song. Don't worry, you don't have to play this. This ties in so much of what we're saying here. The writer said, I thought that number one would always be me. I thought that I could be what I wanted to be. I thought that I could build on life's sinking sand, but I can't even walk without holding His hand. You understand it? I thought that I could do a lot on my own. I thought I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty big man, but I can't even walk unless You're holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without You holding my hand. The mountains are too high. The valleys are too wide. Down on my knees is where I've learned to stand. Lord, I can't even walk without You holding my hand. The last verse is, I think that I'll make Jesus my all in all. And when I'm in trouble, on His name I'll call. If I don't trust Him, I'd be less than a man, because I can't even walk without holding His hand. I mean, that's a song we used to hear on radio years ago and things like this, but the truth is here. You can't do anything. Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. Can't even walk without holding His hand.